Well, I've been so looking forward to meeting all of you, and I want to give a shout out immediately to the people in the carriage house. I care about you, so you're involved. Hey, I wish my wife was here, Linda, but she's back in Fort Collins. When people meet my wife, they think, what a sweet woman. And they give me a little bit of a break because they think, oh, if a sweet woman like that married him. I want to tell you how I met her real quickly because it matters for this conference. I was leading a conference, and there were hundreds of people there, hundreds of men, hundreds of women. Linda walked by. I'd never seen her before in my life, and in my heart I said, who is that? And all spiritual goals disappeared. I only had one goal, and that was to read her name tag. And eventually I read her name tag, never spoke to her, but somehow a year and a half later we were married. I say that partly to give you hope about this conference. And the other thing is, some of you are thinking about ditching your name tag, and you're like, man, I got to make sure it's facing the right way, you know? So make sure it is facing. I have two sons. My son Matthew's here with me. I'm so glad. And so I just want to enjoy being with you guys the next couple days. I thought just before I jump into my message, would you mind if I just shared my testimony? Because I just would like that connection with you, and I just want to give God the praise of the story. So Emma already said I'm Italian. What do you think an Italian boy from Chicago wants to be when he grows up? And you can use all your stereotypes. Go ahead. Chef. Someone else said, I think someone said it. Mafia. Did you say that? That's a stereotype. That's what I wanted to be. So when I was in eighth grade, I got a job in an Italian restaurant and bar. And at midnight, I'd shift over to the bar, and I'd stand next to Phil the bartender, and it was a rocking bar, live entertainment. It was really a cool place. And I'd just be standing next to him, he'd go, Michelob, of course, ice, glasses, you know. And we'd go to 4 in the morning. So I was doing two all-nighters a week starting in eighth grade. Danny the bookie was also working in the bar. Danny was Italian mafia. And I was like, this is the coolest thing ever. I want to be mafia. You know, I could do his job. He collects money and talks about sports all night. I could do this. And but I was torn because my mom was praying I would be a priest. We were a Catholic family. And it seemed to me God was in the habit of answering my mom's prayers. So I was like, you know, I was like, priest, mafia. Mafia, priest, you know. Sophomore year, I had a revelation. It just was so clear to me. Priests don't get married. Mafia guys do. I'm going mafia. So that summer, I'm at a hotel, and I open the drawer, and there's a Bible. Now, our family owned a 15-pound Bible, but I had never seen anybody have a personal Bible. So I pulled it out of the drawer, and I'm looking at it, and I thought, I'd like to have this. So turns out security on Bibles is not that great, and I stole it. I wrapped it up, got through the security of the hotel, and had my first Bible. Brought it home, and I started reading my stolen Bible. And I realized right away, I don't understand it. So then I thought, well, maybe the answer is in churches. Now I realize now God was working in my heart. So I live in the Chicago area, and so I'm like, you know, church, there's no internet. There's yellow pages, and it's like this thick. And so I turned to the churches section, and I was like, how would you figure out what church to go to? You know, I'm Catholic. I don't know anything about Protestant. We called it public. I don't know these public churches. And so God gave me a thought. I didn't know it was from God. And I thought, I'm going to go to every single church in the yellow pages in alphabetical order because that's how they've organized it. So I'll just go one at a time. So I started at A, called the first church and said, can you wear jeans? I don't know what Protestants do, you know. And so they say, yeah, come on over. So I go to this church and I walk in, and everybody has their hands raised, which we don't do in the Catholic Church. And so the pastor got up and he said, how many of you believe God can answer prayer? It was everyone unanimous. So they all raised their hands. So in a Catholic church, you do things in unison. So I raised my hand. So then he said, well, how many of you need an answer to prayer? They all raised their hand again. So in unison, you know, I want to be part, fit in. I don't want to, the last thing I want to do is stand out as a visitor to some Protestant church. So I raised my hand. So he gets up and he gives a message. And at the very end, he goes, would everyone here bow your heads and close your eyes? So I look around, they all did, so I did. I'm staying in the unison thing of the Catholic Church. And so with my eyes closed, he goes, would anyone here like to ask Jesus Christ into their heart? And I thought, oh, they're all going to want to do that. So, because they've been saying yes to everything so far. So with the whole church, I raised my hand. And he said, would the person who raised their hand please come forward? What? I heard person, singular. I looked up, it was just me. And I thought I had just volunteered to talk about the Bible I had just stolen. And I didn't understand it. So I thought, I'm not. So I pulled my hand down and pretended like I didn't do it. And so so they played this hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. But anyway, so I just pretended and just like helped them look. Yeah, like who raised their hand? And a bodybuilder got up. The second he got, I had seen him walk in, you know, the V back. And he walked over to where I was. I'm in like the last row of the church. He leans over some people and he taps me on the shoulder. He goes, he had cheated. Remember, you're supposed to keep your eyes open. He did not. He goes, hey, Bubba, can I share some verses out of the Bible with you? And I thought, you could do whatever you like. We walk to the front of the church. As weird as this sounds, the service ends. We sit down on the altar of the church and we start talking. And I realize he's as tough an Italian as the guys in the bar. I mean, he's as tough as Danny. And so he says, hey, man, I just became a Christian a year ago. You should become a Christian. I was like, I don't know how to do that. He said, I'll pray with you. And by the way, this is a cool guy. I mean, besides, he's dating Miss Missouri from the Miss America pageant, you know, and he's connecting and he's just talking my language. God sent someone who could talk my language. He goes, I'll pray with you. So I prayed right there, age 16, first church in the phone book. God sent someone to share Christ with me. God did it. When I was walking out of the church, someone hands me another Bible, and I was like, oh, now I own an unstolen Bible. Next day, I went to work, came home, started reading my unstolen Bible, and I went right to the book of Revelation. Well, here's what I did. I didn't understand like the layout. I didn't know there was an Old Testament, New Testament, but I was starting to see there were names at the top. So I thought, well, there's a name at the end, and I'll just, if I read that one, then I'll understand the whole story. So I read Revelation, and I didn't get it, you know. So Mike, the bodybuilder, calls me. He's a night watchman at a railroad. And he calls me, and he says, hey, Bubba, which is not my name, but that's what he called people. And he goes, you got any questions? And I said, yeah, I do have a question. I said, what do you think about drinking? Remember, I worked in a bar. And he said, well, I won't tell you what I think. He said, I'll tell you what the Bible says. He said, well, get a pen and paper. So I went and got a pen and paper. And he said, now write this down. So I'm ready. And then he starts saying things. And then he spoke in code. And he's saying code names and code numbers. And so I'm writing down the code names and the code numbers as best as I can get them. And he goes, now do you got any questions? I said, yeah, I actually do. He said, you know, you said like John, and then you said 3, and then you said a 16. And what would that mean? You know, I don't know what a Bible verse is. No, my friends and I don't talk about Bible verses. I had never even heard of a Bible verse. And he said, well, that's a Bible reference. He said, that's the book, and that's the chapter, that's the verse. I said, well, how would you find that? You know, and he said, well, there's a table of contents. Like, who thought of that? That's wonderful. I did my first study on drinking that night. But I tell you that story to just say, how am I a Christian? I mean, I was headed as far away from God. I was not headed towards God. I was headed away. I was thinking a life of, you're thinking about being doctors, lawyers, engineers. I was thinking about being mafia. And God in his mercy just saved me. So tonight when I'm going to speak about God's complete forgiveness, I just feel it. I'm just amazed I'm a Christian. And it's just because of his forgiveness. So it's not a message like, oh, yeah, you should talk on that. It's like core to my life. Well, I want to say one more thing before I jump in. I want to tell you how I feel about your generation. Do you mind? Wouldn't it be nice to know how the speaker feels? Well, here's how I feel. God is doing something in your generation where your hearts are responding and you're raising your hands and you're saying, God, use my life. And it's significant and it's beautiful. And I want you to know, I believe, and I think my fellow full-time workers here think this too. I think it's the Holy Spirit. I think it's bigger than the name of any Christian organization. I think the only name that matters is Jesus. And I think he's doing a work in your generation that's deep and beautiful. And so the honor of speaking to you, I feel it. So with that honor, that's how I'll start. So one day I just took my keyboard from my computer and I literally, this is true, I went every single key and I asked this question. What key represents college students today? Every symbol, every letter, which one? And this is the one I came up with, the question mark. You're asking a lot of questions. Did I pick the right major? Who will be my mate? What's my mission in life? What should I go on a summer project this summer? Who should be my roommates? Where should I live? Should I accept this job? Should I accept this internship? You're asking so many questions. You're asking questions about God. You're asking questions about men and about women. Here's the question I believe you should ask. I'm hearing a lot of times people say the main question is, what's my identity? That's a good question. I'm for that question. Above that, the number one question, I think, is, what is God's identity? Is he a harsh judge or is he a loving father? And how you answer that question will determine everything in your life. I wonder if some of you in this room are like the name of this movie, Unforgiven. By the way, this picture won the Oscar for Best Picture in 1992. I know you weren't born. Clint Eastwood's the star. I'll save you watching this movie. No one in this movie gets forgiveness. Some ask, but no one gets it. Is this your life right now? And I believe in this room, the answer for some, maybe even many of you, is yes. You feel unforgiven because you feel the weight of your sins and it burdens you and it keeps freedom from you. And you feel guilt. I realize in this room and in the carriage house, some of you here are burdened with things you've never told anyone. You know God knows, but you can't even say it to him. I think many of you believe that God could easily forgive the person next to you, like in a second, but be a lot harder for him to forgive you. And I realize some of you believe you don't need much forgiveness. You thought of a swear word once and you didn't say it, so you're like, I'm okay. But you needed Jesus to die on the cross for you and shed his blood. I don't want that to be the title of your life. If you're a note taker, this is how simple my outline is. God completely forgives you. Experience his complete forgiveness. I want to invite you into a story about my brokenness a little bit. I've been on staff for 39 years now, and in all those times, I've been offered sabbaticals, but I've only taken one once, and I kind of needed it. And I don't know, something was wrong inside me. I just couldn't figure out what it was. Something was messed up with my view of God. I couldn't figure it out, and I thought, I knew 100 quiet times in a row wouldn't fix it. I had tried that. So I went on this sabbatical, and here's my belief is when you're lost, go back to Jesus. So I just went back to the Gospels, and I just started reading the Gospels every morning. And I came to Mark chapter 10, and in Mark chapter 10, there's a story about there's Jesus and the disciples and a large crowd walking, and they walk by a blind beggar, Bartimaeus, by the side of the road. And this blind man is somehow able to figure out that Jesus is in the crowd. So he starts shouting. I want to tell you, in this passage, there's actually a lot of shouting and yelling. I've had vocal cord damage. I'm physically unable to shout or yell. I can only get to like, on a 1 to 10, I can get to like a 5, 6. So I'm going to pretend because I can't yell. But the blind man shouts. That's what it says. It says, I'm using the words from the Bible. So when it says shout or yell, I'll tell you. So he shouts, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So then the people start yelling. And it says, many of the people yell. And they yell, be quiet. Probably worse words than that. So the blind man, Bartimaeus, shouts louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. So then Jesus stops. And he says, now Jesus speaks. He's heard the blind man. And he says, tell him to come here. Now all of a sudden the crowd's nice to him and they say, cheer up. Come on, he's calling you. And I'm reading the passage and I'm like, what is Jesus going to say to this blind man? I was just in such an open, receptive, teachable, my heart was broken. I'm like, God, whatever you're going to say, what are you going to say to this blind man? And here's what he says. So Jesus speaks first. And Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? When I read that, I was stunned. And here's why I was stunned. Because every morning I was getting up, and this is what I was saying to God. I was the one saying, I was speaking first. God, what do you want me to do for you? And when I read this passage, my heart just broke, and I realized I have Christianity upside down. Jesus was saying to me, what do you, Jim, want me, God, to do for you? Unearned. Bartimaeus hadn't earned anything. He hadn't given any money. He hadn't attended any Christian meetings. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't read the Bible. Couldn't read the Bible. And all of a sudden I realized, I've got it wrong. I've misunderstood, and what I've done is I've made it all of Christianity about me being God's servant and not about being God's son. And I wonder if some of you are here today and you're so focused on being God's servant that you're no longer his son or you're no longer his daughter first. He's saying to you, what do you, my son, my daughter, want me to do for you? What if you came to this conference and your main question that you wanted to answer was, what can I do to serve God more? That's a great question. But what if God's reason that he wants you at this conference is because he wanted to say to you, what can I do for you, my child? What if it was more about his love for you than about your love for him? I was making it, I was clear about salvation. That was God's love for me. But the rest of Christianity, that was about my love for God. And he's like, Jim, that's so wrong. I am your God. I am your Father. Well, you need to know how the rest of the story ends. So Bartimaeus now, it's his turn to speak. And he says,
Lord, I want to see.
Now, if he had asked for anything else, the crowd could have helped. If he had asked for $100, they could have all pitched in. But he asked something that only Jesus could do. Only Jesus could restore sight in that whole crowd. And Jesus healed him. Now, I want you to settle at the beginning of this conference. What if God's saying to you, what do you want me to do for you, my son, my daughter? Here's a verse that I misunderstood. It says, we love because he first loved us. Well, I knew I was saved because he first loved us. But then I didn't think he would love me unless I loved him well. But it says, we love because he first loved us. In Christian ministries, you can end up doing so many things. There's avenues for, oh, they're all good. There's avenues for leadership. There's spiritual disciplines. There's mission trips. There's so many things. Do all those. Enjoy all those. Find God in all those. But those aren't what earn you God's love. They should be a result of God's love in you, working through you. Listen, I've already told you my heart for your generation, so I think I'm safe if I say something to you. I do have a concern for your generation, and it's shame. My whole life is college students. That's all I do. My whole life is 18 to 24-year-olds. 25, 26, 27, whatever it is. There's a verse where in Isaiah where he says, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. That's shame. I was on a plane, and I had a row to myself, and behind me were four college students, two guys, two girls, two couples dating. And we started talking, and I was actually working on a message, and I was writing, and my message was on sex, dating, and marriage. Actually, never in that order. And so they leaned over, talking, and so they said, well, what are you working on? And I said, I'm working on a message. I'm writing a message, and I already had told them I'm working with a Christian group. And they said, what's your message on? Well, I was actually right on the part about sex. And so instead, so I just said sex, and I was like, this was awkward, and everybody felt it, you know. I should have said dating, sex, and marriage, you know. And so then once just chalked it up to one of my many awkward moments. So once that went away, then one of the guys behind me said, well, would you like to know what my pastor says about sex? I said, yes, I would. And I wrote it down, and now I'm going to tell you. Here's what he said. Sex took me further than I wanted to go. Sex made me stay longer than I wanted to stay. Sex made me pay more than I wanted to pay. And I just know in this generation, it just everything is just so, you guys are facing an onslaught that you didn't create. It's just coming at you. And, you know, what's happened is, everything that's happened is you're feeling, as a result, guilt, shame. Innocence lost. When I was growing up, TV and movies were different. Now, we knew how to sin. We could sin better than you, maybe. Or equal, yeah, I don't know. And it's not competition. But, like, there was a show called I Dream of Jeannie. Now, the reason I tell you this, by the way, this was about an astronaut who landed on an island on reentry to the Earth. Oh, finds a bottle, opens it, and a genie pops out, and it turns out her name's Jeannie. And the reason I tell you this, the censors of this show had a question. Will we ever let the audience see Jeannie's belly button? And the answer was no way. Now, your generation, that's the least thing you're going to see. I mean, everything's out there, and it affects you. And what I have seen is people are affected by shame. And I want you to have freedom, and I want you to have forgiveness. I went to, I was here at Glen Eyrie, and one of the first navigators, one of the first five guys to join the navigators, was speaking at one of the buildings up here, and he was 80 years old, and he was talking on how to walk with God at age 80. I was like, I got to go see. His name's Jim Downey. I was showing you. He died at 104. He was the second oldest living survivor of the attack on Pearl Harbor. So he got up, and here was his very first point. I'll never forget. He goes, the way to walk with God at age 80 is you have to believe God forgives your sins. Now, this began because I had my Christianity upside down. I was actually a little disappointed. I was hoping he would say, read the Bible twice a year, or some kind of, do 100 push-ups or something. Now, I fully agree. The only way to make it is to start and believe God forgives. Well, remember, I was reading the Gospels. I want to tell you another gospel story. So Jesus was getting constantly criticized by the Pharisees, you know that. And one of the things that they were most angry at Jesus about was being with what they called sinners. And they just gave it to Jesus all the time about that. And one time Jesus decided to respond by telling them three stories. So Luke 15 is that. It's the story of the prodigal son. There's actually three things that get lost. You know, there's the son who gets lost, a sheep that gets lost, a coin that gets lost. And Jesus tells these lost stories, and he's trying to reach the Pharisees to say, this is the heart of God. This is my heart. This is the heart I want you to have. Some of them had sheep. All of them had coins. Some of them had sons, daughters. And you know the story of the prodigal son. One leaves. And he asks for his inheritance. When you ask for your inheritance from your father when he's still alive, what are you saying? You're dead to me. He takes his inheritance, squanders it. And in his misery, he decides, I got to go back to my father, but I'm so ashamed. And he writes a speech, and I'm gonna read you the speech. It's right here. Here's his practice speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. See, that's shame. And I think that's how some of you in this room feel right now, or in the balcony, or in the carriage house. So then what happened? It says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. How did his father see him from a great way off? I think his father was looking. It says, and he had compassion, and he ran. Now, I think this is the only time in the Bible where God runs. He ran. Remember, Jesus, the story is the Father is him. And by the way, it's not real dignified for an older man sometimes to run, but I don't think Jesus cared. I don't think the Father cared. And he says, and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Can I ask you, will you let God do that for you at this conference? Will you let him run to you? Will you let him fall on your neck and kiss you and totally forgive you? Will you just live in that total compassionate love and that complete forgiveness? Will you accept God's full forgiveness for you? That's who God is. God completely forgives you. Receive his complete forgiveness. I think it's possible that some of you in this room, you've never received God's love. A friend brought you. You were like me at age 16. You know, you didn't know exactly why you were in that church, but you're here now and you're hearing, God loves me. Would you tell a friend and receive his forgiveness? But for all of you, every Christian, every man, every woman, will you just say,
I'm going to let the Father love me and forgive me.
Here's what I think we sometimes do as opposed to complete forgiveness. We do partial forgiveness. I didn't grow up playing hockey, but I get what hockey, you know, if you get a penalty in hockey, they put you in a penalty box for 2 minutes. Your team's short one player. You better not be thinking any happy thoughts in case the camera shows it. You should feel sad you're in the penalty box. And I think that could be you. You're like, well, I'm going to be in the penalty box for a while. Let God know how sorry I am. There's no penalty. God didn't create a penalty box. Man did. We did. That's not for complete forgiveness. That's earning forgiveness. He earned it. But you're thinking, what if I've done the same sin 1,000 times? Then sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus. He forgives you. Here's what helps me, and I hope will help you, is I have lifetime forgiveness verses. I'm going to share just three or four that I just my go-to, because I need forgiveness every day. By the way, every day I start with this. I say to myself, I am forgiven. That's my identity. I'm forgiven. I'm loved. I like this verse in Jeremiah 31. It says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. I always remember my sins. How can this be possible? But he says it, so I'm going to believe it. He's never again going to remember my sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Now, I'm not sure how much snow the people in Oklahoma have, but I know in South Dakota, you've seen snow. And, you know, here on the slopes of Colorado, it's blind. I mean, you're wearing sunglasses because it's just so blinding, the whiteness of the snow. And God says, I'll make you white as snow. Let him do that for you. So what have I said? God completely forgives you. Receive his complete forgiveness. The Father loves you. He doesn't want you to be burdened by guilt anymore. He wants you to live in forgiveness. And I know some of you are burdened, and he wants you to live in freedom. The freedom of the Father's forgiveness. Can I give you two questions for your quiet times? Tomorrow, the next day, not for now, but over the next days is, what did you hear God saying to you about his forgiveness? You know, we get so busy. If you don't reflect here, you get home, there's be so many notes and workshops. But take one of your quiet times and say, God, what are you saying to me? And would you let him show his compassion? Hug your neck, kiss your neck, and say, you're my son, you're my daughter, I forgive you. And then what next step will you help take to live in God's forgiveness from here on out, to live a life where you're his son, his daughter, forgiven before you're his servant? Experience God's complete forgiveness. Let me pray.